continue in our look and our study of the Spirit of God. And if you've picked up on this thematic element in our service this morning, is our great need, but yet our need showing up in the midst of the battle. We haven't done a Mighty Fortress in a really long time here, but it just tells the story of God's people, that it is a story of the battle that really exists in this world of between Christ and that of Satan. You know that we're not the right man on our side. Our striving, our strength would be losing, and so Christ, if he's not for us, then we are without hope. And so we continue this morning looking at the Spirit. So where is the power for God's people? It comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells in God's people. He is speaking to God's people. He is one to be interacted with, to know, to be known by, to pray to. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's a person, and he is at work in his people. And so let's read a verse in Romans that we used over the last couple weeks, and then we'll jump to Galatians just to frame our time, and then again, sword drill from there. So Romans chapter 5, Romans 8, verse 5 says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And then over into Galatians, a few books later in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, looking at verse 16 and 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So let's pray. Jesus, would you, by your Spirit, would you come and would you meet with us? Holy Spirit, would you carry the word along and make it effective for us? Would you allow the truth of the gospel to sink deeply into our hearts? God, what is it that we would be people that would be willing to follow the lead of the Spirit? God, we are so prone to rely on our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own skill, our own situation, and completely check out from the power that is ours through the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, please forgive us for that. Father, as we look around, there's so often that your people are living lives without joy and without real contentment, without evidence of your power at work. And so God, what is it that we would interact with the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in your people, that you would radically transform us, that your word would come and sink deep this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, just before 9, I was in the Redbox line at Walmart returning a movie, and I'd missed a phone call, and I saw that I had a voicemail, and I looked, didn't know the number, and so I listened to it. And I could understand about every other word of this voicemail. And it was a woman asking for me to call her back. And I said, I could tell it was probably something related to church and didn't really know what or why, didn't know, couldn't understand the name, couldn't really understand the words. So I call her back just out of mere intrigue. And so she says, she kind of jumps right in, and I'm thinking, how in the world did this lady get my phone number? So she's like, "Where's your church?" And I'm like, "Oh, okay. It's on Western Lane, kind of that mirrors the interstate, parallels the interstate. It's right by the Mungo headquarters. You know where that is?" "No." "Okay. Well, why don't you tell me where you're coming from, and I'll kind of give you directions how to get here." And I said, "So would you be coming over, or she goes, "I'm in Lexington." I said, "Okay, so would you be coming over the dam or would you be coming the interstate?" I said, we're in Irmo. She goes, "Irmo? Oh, that's all I needed to hear. I live in Lexington and there's no way I'm coming to Irmo." "Oh, okay. Okay," she goes, I'm nearly 70 years old and I don't make it to Irmo very often. So that's all I needed to hear. okay, do you have, I'll change the name, do you have a Jane in your church? Yeah, we do. What's Jane's last name? If we're talking about the same person, I don't know. Do you have a Jane in your church? Yes. Okay. I'm just dumbfounded at this point. Like, what kind of conversation am I having? She proceeded to tell me that she yesterday morning, was holding a sign that said "hungry" on it. And when her husband recently died, somehow they lost a tax exempt status on certain assets, and she got a tax bill for $240. And the cynic in me says, "Oh, I know where this is going. This is this phone call. I got it." And so she goes on to tell me about a story of her life. And she goes, now back to Jane. Now back to Jane. You know that she actually, because of my sign, she asked me to go to breakfast with her. Would I go with her to McDonald's for breakfast? And she says, oh, no, I do not get in anybody's car that I do not know. Okay. And so this girl asked if she could bring me breakfast, what would I want? And I said, a sausage biscuit and some hash browns. And you know what, Keith? A few minutes later, this girl comes back with a bag from McDonald's and gave me breakfast. And in it was your church bulletin and the $240 that I needed for my tax bill. And I'm calling, saying I have no need for anything from you. But I am calling to tell you that God is creative in the way he provides for his people. And he provided for it for me through someone in your church. And I just want to say thank you. She went on to ask the person that gave her the money and breakfast and that, why did you do this? Perfect answer. The Holy Spirit told me it was a thing I ought to do. And she said, you know, I learned a long time ago, you don't resist the Holy Spirit. Why did God's people, one of God's people in our midst, feel such a need to care for this woman when so much skepticism exists in our culture? Was the move and the lead of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit, or do you kind of check out and you want to figure life out on your own? What a beautiful phone call. I won't forget that one for a long time, because the cynicism in me led me to think I was having a completely different conversation than what I ended up having. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Is he speaking, and is your mind on what his mind is on? And so here we come to Romans chapter 8. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And so what is the mind of the Spirit? Set your mind on the Spirit. What's in the mind of the Spirit? You know, like we did with the kids, I would say a word picture or word, and they would get a picture in their mind. Is your mind the same mind of the Spirit of God? What is on the mind of the Spirit? And the first thing that we have to see is that on the mind of the Spirit is the gospel. That the Spirit, he witnesses to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus by showing us who he is and what he has done. Remember from last week in John chapter 16, John 16 in verse 13. Remember, Jesus is saying, it's for your advantage, it's for your best that I go away from you, because I'm going to leave the Spirit for you. In John 16 verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that I will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so what does the Spirit declare to you and me is what is on the mind of Jesus. What is on the mind of Jesus is what's on the mind of God the Father. And what is on the mind of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished is the gospel. Is that story of creation that is fallen and broken yet redeemed through the blood of Christ. And so what's on the mind of the Spirit is the gospel. And so when he bears witness to Jesus, it's not saying, hey, there's Jesus, look at him. he's testifying specifically to the work of the gospel. And you're saying, well, Keith, that wasn't really in those verses. Rewind a couple verses to the earlier part of John 16, looking at verse 8 through 11. Jesus, again, talking about the Spirit, talking about the Helper. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Hello. That sounds like the gospel. Or at least our desperate need of it. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So what is on the mind of the Spirit is the gospel, pointing to what is on the mind of Jesus and what he accomplished and what God the Father has led about for his people. And you're saying, okay, well, that sounds really out there. What do I do with that? That where do we hear of the gospel? Where do we hear of the mind of the Spirit is specifically in the Word. So set your mind on the Spirit is to set your mind on the gospel and set your mind on the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is another aspect of the work of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Did you catch what that said? That the natural person, even the smartest person on the face of this planet, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're complete foolishness and rubbish to the modern mind. Why? Because the things of God are only able to be discerned spiritually or of the Spirit. So you will not know or understand anything except for the Spirit of God, especially of what God is doing and who he is. So the Word is what clarifies these things. And so when God speaks of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, do you remember what the role of the Spirit is in the armor of God? He's talking about all these different things to put on and then take on the helmet of salvation, the last piece of kind of physical armor and kind of combating, and then put on or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That the Spirit speaks primarily through the Word of God. Now, you might be saying, well, I knew that before I walk in here. Let's let that land a second. The Spirit of God speaks primarily through the Word of God. The Word is how God reveals himself to us. The Spirit makes the Word alive and life-giving for God's people. And so to walk with the Spirit or to set your mind on the Spirit is a life filled with the Word of God. Did you get that? To set your mind on the Spirit of God or to walk with the Spirit of God is a life filled with the Word of God. Now, some will say, you know what, I prefer to let God and my relationship with him, let him just speak to me through the day. I don't want to make it formal by sitting down and reading. And God does speak through the day to his people. It's an interaction. It's a relationship. But if you think that you can have the mind of the Spirit without the Word of God, I think you're fooling yourself. God gave us his Word to reveal himself. Now, you are purposely neglecting God's way of speaking and leading you. The Spirit-filled life is a Word-centered life. When's the last time you cracked your Bible open? If it's a long time, that probably says that you're neglecting God's primary way of speaking to you by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit makes the Word effective, alive, and life-giving. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit means to read what God has written to us. Now, here's the trap for God's people, because, all right, got a bunch of really high performers in this room. This is where we take something inherently beautiful and life-giving and make it into a rule and something that leads to death, okay? So, the questions come like this. Did you have your quiet time today? What do you feel when someone asks you a question like that? Did you do your devotions? If you're a child in a family and mom or dad ask you that, how do you feel? You know, you kind of do something, don't look, you kind of do something like this, you know, you kind of shrink back. And why do we as parents or as people that work with student ministry or walk with people, why do we ask questions like that? Because we're trying to measure activity because we think activity leads to our hearts. And sometimes it does, but I would say when we ask questions like that, did you have your quiet time today, or do you do your devotions? You can ask those on a right motive. They can also be deadly to the heart of God's people, because it recognizes the need to read the word, good, but it makes the act of reading the word the thing that we measure. Did you hear that move? We value reading the word, and so we make the act of reading the word the thing that we measure and care about. Is that the goal? No, it is not, so that you can put stars on your chart every day. I read the word today. You make reading the word the thing we measure rather than hearing from God and communing with him. Think about it this way. When Jesus withdraws from his disciples, he withdrew from them, and he communed and prayed to his Father and spent time with God the Father. Was it so that he could come back and tell the guys that he did that? No. He left so that he could meet with his Father. The relationship was what drove him to do it, not the sense of coming back to say that he did it. And oftentimes we make something very beautiful into something heart-deadening. Here's some better questions. What is God teaching you? How has he shown you that? When some answer, how has he shown you that thing that he's teaching you? Are you setting your mind on the Spirit through the Word? Is that a regular part of your life? Now, the regularity part is important, but it comes at the end, underneath. What is God doing, and how is he teaching, and how is he revealing himself to his people? If you're only asking, are you doing it, you're probably not asking enough. You could say that all those things are implied in, did you have your quiet time today? But to me, it doesn't feel like the same thing. So here we go. So we could simply address the Spirit, set your minds on the things of the Spirit, and if you're anything like me, that feels like that's a little bit out there. It's too ethereal. It's too Pollyanna. It's just kind of like God's people, you know, we sing like the Seven Dwarfs, and we go through life, and everything's going to be peachy keen, and we're going to whistle, and that's how people either come to Christ and think, or if you've been raised in the church, that's what you think you should do. Let's just say today that is a completely and categorically unbiblical concept. Set your minds on the Spirit is not only a positive, beautiful concept. The Bible puts this concept in opposition against setting your mind on the things of the flesh. That you have two things that are at war in you, the flesh or the sinful nature and the Spirit. The sinful nature and the Holy Spirit of God are at odds within you, and we have to recognize the battle. If you're just going to take point one, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, without point two, that's unbiblical. Because we are at war in our flesh, in this world, and all of these things. Mighty fortresses are God. You know, these spiritual forces of evil are raging against the heavenly realms. So Galatians 5 says it this way. We already read these verses, but let's go back there. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or of the flesh. Sorry, my old NIV days coming back. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, that idea of flesh is rightly understood, not as our body, not as like flesh and blood, not like, you know, our substance. It refers to our nature, our sinful nature, our flesh nature. John 3 says it this way, as Jesus talks about conversion. He talks about that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's kind of broadening the sense of what is being contrasted. It's not just body compared to what God restores. It really is the nature of God's people. And so they, at all times, as Hodge would say, these things are going to be at odds against each other. Okay, unless we end up in glory, these things will be at odds with each other. That we must obey one of these or the other, according to Hodge, that he may sometimes obey the one and sometimes the other, but one or the other will prevail. So this sense of the battle that is raging in us, we have to own. We have to recognize. Have you ever been one that's been discouraged that the struggle still exists? Like the struggle is, we think, man, the struggle's here. I therefore must not be a mature Christian. Let's take that line of thinking and toss it out the window. The battle exists this side of glory. This side of Genesis 3 in the midst of redemption and in what God is doing in his people, the battle exists. God is already doing something, but yet it is not yet fulfilled. And you live as God's people in the midst of that tension at all times. You want to overcome sin, yet you find yourself falling back into it. You know, Paul says, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. The things I don't want to do, things I hate, I end up doing. So if that's you, you're in good company with the Apostle Paul and the rest of God's people as we try to work this idea out, this flesh-spirit battle. That our own, that Augustine was kind of talking in his book, The City of God, and he said it this way, that when we first went to disobedience, Adam and Eve, and then us inheriting that, when that idea of disobedience starts to flow, what we lose is this sense of of submission to God as our ultimate authority. And once he is off the throne in our lives, then everything else starts to derail. And so what you used to be able to control in your desires and your flesh and your sinful nature, because God, you're seeking to take God off the throne, you can no longer control the desires that rage within you. And so the only way to really deal with the lust of the flesh and the desires that rage within us is to restore that right relationship of surrender and submission to the living God. But yet, we're still in that battle of surrender, and yet the flesh starting to take root again. And so you're saying, all right, that still isn't landing in enough. How does the Spirit interact with the flesh or the sinful nature? That the Spirit drives out the flesh. Go back to Galatians 5:16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What pushes out the desires of the flesh and the sinful nature? It is to walk with the Spirit. Now you're saying, all right, what does that even mean? It means this. If you only focus on what you're not supposed to do, then you will most likely end up doing those things. So yesterday, I'm trying to teach Rachel finally to get her up on her bike and ride her bike without training wheels. You know, she loves that scooter. It's just easier, just less hassle. So we're going to ride the bike, okay? And so we got the training wheels off and all of this stuff. And Caitlin brings out a lawn chair and an umbrella to watch the festivities, okay? And so we've got this. We got this sidewalk on the other side of our street, and, you know, it's a pretty good run. It's uphill a little bit, so you're not going downhill out of control, and it's pretty good. And so Rachel's kind of getting the hang of it, okay? And every parent in the room, anybody that's taught somebody to ride the bike knows where this is going, okay? So she's riding straight as an arrow until we come to a place on the sidewalk that has an obstacle near it in the grass. Right? Be it her sister, Caitlin, be it the light post, be it the mailbox of the neighbor. So she's riding straight as an arrow until that thing is approaching. And then what does she start to do? All she can do is look at that light post. And she looks at that light post, and what does she end up doing? Running right into the light post. I stopped her. Don't worry. She was doing great until she starts to look at the thing that she doesn't want to hit. And what does she end up doing? Bullseye. Hits the very thing that she doesn't want to hit. If you think that resisting sin is to say, I'm not going to do, and then you fill in the blank, what will you end up doing? It's kind of like defensing against the lamppost or running into her sister. We think through the battle of sin the way an 8-year-old would deal with and try to learn how to ride a bike. If we only think through defense and only think through the things to not do, I promise you, you have no power in avoiding sinful patterns in your life. The Bible is full of commands to avoid, to run away, to not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's all over. So I'm not like it's You know, not like it's devoid of those things. But that's not the complete picture of how God proposes that God's people resist those things. It's not simply stop doing bad stuff. It is what? What's the other side of the equation? To set your mind on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind and your heart on something greater than what you are trying to avoid. And the new affection of your heart, the new affection for the Spirit, the new affection for what God is producing in us will do what? It will drive out the old desire. Now you're saying, that sounds too easy. And if you think it's a one-time deal, it is. This is a constant, hour by hour, minute by minute walking. So it's an active setting your mind on the things of the Spirit and becoming kind of enamored again with the truths of God and His gospel. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The greater drives out the lesser. Does that make sense? So if you are sitting here struggling and battling with sin and rebelling against God in some fashion, now you're saying, okay, good, that's not me. Okay, go back to Romans 3, read that, and then come back in. Okay, so when you find yourself in the middle of the battle with sin, now you might say, you know what? We only think through the big stuff. We only think through the struggle with sexual sin or pornography or lust or substance abuse. We think through this whole huge realm of like bad behaviors. What about discouragement? What about doubt? What about fear? What about deep, deep, deep insecurity and depression? What about those things? We don't talk about that. But all of that is in the mix. And so what will drive out the heart and the desires of the flesh and the sinful nature, or the effects of that, not that all those things were necessarily sin, but they tend to be rooted in things. What will drive that out is the beauty of the gospel and something greater. And so what I want to encourage you in is not just play defense. Not just sit there and, okay, I'm not going to do these things. What is it to set your mind on the things of the Spirit? You know, what is it to actually see the desires of the flesh die? The only way those things will die, or as the old school kind of commentators would call it, to mortify the flesh. I love that word. Okay, to mortify the flesh, the only way that happens, to drain life out of and weaken those things, is to set your mind on something greater. To cultivate a virtue of the Spirit, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, to pray against temptation. What does Romans 8 say in verse 13? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that the mind of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, actually bleed life out of the desires of the flesh. Now this is where this is interesting. When you came to faith in Christ, that was singularly the work of God. Ephesians 2 says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Romans 3 says no one sought after God, not even one. No one is righteous. So everybody in their natural state were basically walking away from God. But yet God, while we were still sinners, he showed his own love for us in that he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus died for us while we were walking away in our rebellion. When we came to faith in Christ, it was God who came and brought us into his family. It was a singular work of God. We did not help. He gave us faith even. Search Ephesians 2 on that one. He gave us faith. We didn't even have the instrument of receiving what he was doing. He even gave us the instrument to receive. So we were saved by his work, but yet we grow and are transformed by a work that is both the work of God and his Spirit and a cooperative work for us as his people. It says this in, Louis Burkhoff says it this way, that God affects the work in part through the instrumentality of man as a rational being required of him, requiring of him prayerful and intelligent cooperation with the Spirit. What does all that mean? Is that you've got to be in the mix for your sanctification and growth. The Spirit is at work, but he is always at work along with you. You have to be in play. You are a rational being. You have a mind and an intellect, a prayerful being. You are interacting with the living God as a person who resides in you if you are God's people. And it is a daily, hourly interaction to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What do we typically do? We put safeguards up. You know, if you're struggling with the internet, you put safeguards on your computer, you give away passwords, you have an accountability partner and all these things. So you can safeguard yourself into obedience. But what does that not touch? Safeguards alone does not touch something. It does not touch your heart. And until the Spirit of God comes in and causes this sense of disgust with what is compared to what could be, that's when real life starts to flow. So there's this sense where this setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, we have to recognize the battle that we're in that rages back and forth. And if you're anything like me, you can get very discouraged by the battle. You try. And it seems like this, the things that you've struggled with for many years keep being the things you struggled with. I'm one who tends towards discouragement. I'm one who tends towards thinking and struggling with identity deeply. I've struggled in those ways since I was young, and God, would you free me from this? But yet, and so in the midst of that battle, can I become very discouraged that I'm still battling it? Yes. Can you, in your struggle with wherever God is fashioning you and transforming you? Yes. So what do we need to remember just as a transition to next week? To remember that you are not alone. That the Spirit of God, this is beautiful, in the midst of our battle with sin, in the midst of our battle, the Spirit is not just out there. He is in the battle with you. And when you sense your need and profoundly feel your need and your weakness, what does the Spirit do? Many different things, but one of them in Romans 8, verse 26, and we'll end on this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. When the crushing blow of your need meets kind of discouragement in the battle, what do you need to hear is that you are not alone. The Spirit of God is praying for you and for me in our weakness. He helps us in our weakness, and he pleads to the heart of God the Father on our behalf. At times, is there any greater promise than you're just not alone? The Spirit of God is in the battle with his people. So if that is you today, if you're just feeling profoundly discouraged, the Spirit of God is interceding and praying and is with you. Let's pray. Jesus, would you take your word and would you sear it into our hearts? By your Spirit, would you make it effective? Father, that as we come to grips with our great need, what's the reminder that we need to hear? What's the sense of encouragement for us? What is it for us to set our minds on the Spirit is to hear the beauty of the gospel, that we are declared righteous in the sight of a holy God, not because of our performance, not because we've attained it, but just you have declared us righteous because of Jesus. And so, Father, when those things start to wash over us and we feel like the battle is winning, the flesh is winning, our sinful nature has a complete and utter hold on us, God, would you allow us to set our mind on the things of the Spirit and drive those things out? Spirit, would you come and dwell in us? Would you renew us? Would you encourage us? Would you build us by your word? God, make us people of the word. Make us people of prayer, so that our need meets the provision that we have in the living God, found in Christ, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. God, do great work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.